Chapter 3, entitled Pure Devotional Service, text number 12. Jnana jnanam yad aprati nivritta gunar vichakra. Jnanam yad apriti nivritta gunar vichakram. Jnanam yad apriti nivritta gunar vichakram. Adma prasarta yatra guneswa sangha. Kaivalya samata patastvata bhakti yoga.
Kaivalya samata patastvata bhakti yoga.
Konirvita harikata suratim nakuya.
Konirvita harikata suratim nakuya.
Jnanam yada prati nivritta gunar vichakra. Admaha sada utta yatra guneswa sangha.
Admaha sada utta yatra guneswa sangha.
Kaivalya samata patastvata bhakti yoga.
Kaivalya samata patastvata bhakti yoga.
Konirvito hari kata suratim nakuya.
Konirvito hari kata suratim nakuya.
Jnanam.
That which
up to the root of
pratinivritta,
completely withdrawn.
Gunahurni,
the waves of the material modes. Chakram, whirlpool. Atma prasada,
self-satisfaction.
Uta,
moreover.
Yatra,
where there is.
Gunesu, in the modes of nature.
Asanga,
no attachment.
No
Kevalya,
transcendental.
Samatha,
approve.
Pataha,
path.
To,
but.
Ata,
therefore.
Bhakti yoga,
devotional service.
Kaha,
who.
Nirvritaha,
absorbed in.
Harikatasu, in the transcendental topics of the Lord. Ratim,
attraction.
Na,
shall not.
Kurya,
do.
Translation. Transcendental knowledge in relation with the Supreme Lord Hari is knowledge resulting in the complete suspension of the waves and whirlpools of the material modes. Such knowledge is self-satisfying due to its being free from material attachment and being transcendental. It is approved by authorities who could fail to be attracted. Purport. According to Bhagavad Gita 10.9, the characteristics of pure devotees are wonderful. The complete functional activities of a pure devotee are always engaged in the service of the Lord, and thus the pure devotees exchange feelings of ecstasy between themselves and relish transcendental bliss. This transcendental bliss is experienced even in the stage of devotional practice, sadhana avastha, if properly undertaken under the guidance of a bona fide spiritual master. And in a mature stage, the developed transcendental feeling culminates in realization of the particular relationship with the Lord, by which a living entity is originally constituted up to the relationship of conjugal love with the Lord, which is estimated to be the highest transcendental bliss. Thus, bhakti yoga, being the only means of God realization, is called kaivalya. Srila Jiva Goswami quotes the Vedic version, Eko Narayano Deva Para Varam Param Aste Kaivalya Sangita. In this connection, and establishes that Narayan, the personality of Godhead, is known as kaivalya, and the means which enables one to approach the Lord is called the kaivalya panta, or the only means of attainment of Godhead. Thus, this kaivalya panta begins from sravana, or hearing those topics that relate to the personality of Godhead, and the natural consequence of hearing such harikatha is attainment of transcendental knowledge, which causes detachment from all mundane topics, for which a devotee has no taste at all. For a devotee, all mundane activities, social and political, become unattractive. And in the mature state, such a devotee becomes uninterested even in his own body, and what to speak of bodily relatives. In such a state of affairs, one is not agitated by the waves of the material modes. There are different modes of material nature, and all mundane function which a common man is very interested or in which he takes part becomes unattractive for the devotee. This state of affairs is described here as pratinivritta gunonmi, and it is possible by atma prasad, or complete self-satisfaction without any material connection. The first class devotee of the Lord attains this state by devotional service, but despite his loftiness, for the Lord's satisfaction he may play the voluntary part of a preacher of the Lord's glory, and dovetail all into devotional service, even mundane interest, just to give, and he finds a chance to transform mundane interest into transcendental bliss. Srila Rupa Goswami has described this action of a pure devotee as Nirbandha Krishna Sambandha Yukta Vairagya Muchate. Even mundane activities, dovetailed with service to the Lord, are also calculated to be transcendental or approved kaivalya affairs.
Om Jnana Kimarandasya Kinandana Sarapya Sakshuru Nitanyena Tasmai Sri Guru Namaha Shri Chaitanya Manovistam Stavitam Yena Bhutale Swayam Rupa Kadamiyam Tadati Swapadantikam Vandeham Sri Guru Sri Yutapada Kamalam Sri Guru Vaisnavanascha Sirupam sagrajatam sagnavaradam vitam tam sajivam sarvetam sagrajatam.
Sri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Sri Advaita Gadadhara Sri Vasudeva Gaura Bhakti Vrinda. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Gradually one loses interest in mundane topics. It's a problem sometimes when we have to deal with family members that they don't mind to speak about Krishna for 5 minutes, and then they want to speak for 1 hour about mundane things like politics and sports and all kinds of other stupid topics. We don't mind to speak for 5 minutes about politics and sports, but then we want to speak about Krishna again. One actually realizes how Krishna conscious one is when one meets one's family members. When you're with the devotees, you sort of think, I'm not so Krishna conscious, but when you're with your family, then you realize, I'm actually very Krishna conscious. Because, it's so hard to discuss these mundane topics any longer. Oh, God, what a drag. So, it is like that. It's amazing that one loses his taste for mundane subject matters and gradually taste for just the conscious subject matters are awakening. Of course, we can get into the politics of the International Society for Krishna Consciousness. That also captures the mind. Because real Krishna Katha is also not so easy. You meet some devotee and what do you say? Have you heard? Have you heard that Krishna came into the forest this morning? And you go like, what kind of conversation is this, you know? It feels a little awkward to speak like that. So how do we engage in Krishna Katha? Oftentimes it is something that we have read that becomes the basis of Krishna Katha, actually. We start to discuss on the basis of some scripture. That is usually a way to get some Krishna Katha going. We just discuss something about the Bhagavatam, something we've been reading. So sometimes the devotees ask each other, what are you reading these days? And that's an attempt to start some Krishna Katha. And it does work that way. I was reading about Ajamil yesterday. And then you get all these explanations about the chanting of the holy name and how it is the most auspicious activity in the entire universe. So that's something. That's something to focus on. Yes, the most auspicious activity in the entire universe. Things like that are nice to remember. By hearing, our dimension of what we are doing can be expanded quite a bit. For example, it says in the Padma Purana that all the holy places, all the tirthas of the entire universe are included in one Tulsi leaf. So, you know, once you read that, I think, well, okay, got that Tulsi leaf, you know, in your throat. And some say you're not supposed to chew on the Tulsi leaf. And then it gets stuck in the throat. So, it's a dilemma. It's a dilemma, that one. And so, when you're a sannyasi, whenever they give you the Charanamrita, they must give you the Tulsi leaf. That's a must. You must have one. In Mayapur, I get three, and big ones also. And then three Tulsi leaves, which I'm not supposed to chew, stuck in my throat, and then they ask me to make Guru Puja. That's serious. I mean, you get into these dilemmas in spiritual life, right? What can we say? You want to follow the scripture, but it's not so easy. Not so easy at all. Because in practical life, we find we get sometimes stuck by bodily limitations. I read about that during an eclipse of the sun you should stand in the Ganga. So I was in Vrindavan and I stood in the Yamuna. And I asked them, how long do you have to stand in the Yamuna? They said, 5 muhurtas. That's a long time. That's hours and hours. So at one point I really had to, due to the cold water, I had to go to the bathroom. I think, you know, I'm not supposed to go out of the Yamuna. What do I do now? It's like dilemma. It's nice when you read in the scripture, but in practical reality, sometimes it's a little difficult to apply. So that's all right. There is some room for some human and the human element, right? The human element. Then one can go out of the water, relieve himself, go back after. What Dinabhanu said, Yamuna is your mother, she understands. Anyway, what can I say to these things? Back to the Bhagavatam. But devotees who are living with the Bhagavatam, they are very important. It is said one must approach the Bhagavat through the book Bhagavat and through the person Bhagavat, because the combination of the two makes it something real. Then, when we see how the devotees are trying to live a life according to the Bhagavat, then it becomes something very, very wonderful. According to the Bhagavad Gita, the characteristics of pure devotees are wonderful. Yes, they are wonderful because they are so sincere. They are so much trying to really adjust their ways to please Krishna. That makes it wonderful. And then, as a result, they come very close to Srila Prabhupada. And this morning we were listening to a lecture of Srila Prabhupada on the Brahma Samhita, and he begins to describe Krishna in the spiritual world, and he was just saying yes, and how his residence in Vrindavan, and they just think Krishna is so wonderful. He says, just like the cowherd boys, when they come home from the forest, they just say, Mother, Krishna is so wonderful. Today this big demon came, but Krishna just killed this demon. Krishna is so wonderful. And then the mother also says, yes, yes, Krishna is so wonderful. So in this way, Prabhupada is speaking very intimately, very close, really like he very much there, you know, not sort of artificially, but very much there in that reality. That makes it all very, very wonderful, that the devotees are really there. One must simply engage in the service of the Lord. It is said that actually deity worship is not the Yuga Dharma. It is not the process for this age. The process for this age is chanting Hare Krishna. But so much we do related to deity worship. Not just that we are on the altar, but the whole temple. We have a temple and temple functions and temple programs, and it regulates our whole life. There's everything centered around the deity. So, still the deities have such a important place in our life, because we cannot just chant Hare Krishna. We're too restless. So then in deity worship you can do so many things. It all has to be correct, and so many arrangements have to be made. It's complicated. And deity worship must be done right. So, and so many different offerings have to be brought to the Lord. So this is all the way to be constantly engaged. So whatever comes natural. Someone is totally mad about cars, become a driver. Become a driver. Someone is a musician, alright, sing, lead kirtan. Lead kirtan, sing bhajan, learn melodies in this way. Whatever it is, we can dovetail our material nature. So this dovetailing of the material nature is an important principle. If we didn't have that, then Krishna consciousness would be very, very difficult. So that is allowed. That is allowed. Sometimes we surrender and we can be engaged against our nature, we can do, but that is not going to last for a long, long time. Unless one is a Mahabhagavat, they can do anything. At one point, they put me in the treasury and make me do accounting. And I'm one of those persons, you know, when I'm doing accounts, and at one point, when there is a dollar short at the end, I'd rather put a dollar for my pocket and calculate the whole thing again. Oh my God, that's too much, you know. It doesn't tally. Okay, I pay the money, you know, and I go through this whole calculation once again. It's miserable. Therefore, I'm not an accountant, you know. A real accountant has to be right. Something is wrong here. It cannot be. have to try to find the mistake, you know. I don't care. I don't want to find the mistake. I just want that it tallies. In the same way, you have these people, the man and the machine. You know, some people cannot tolerate to be defeated by a machine. And they can just, whatever machine it is, they have to crack that machine. And they stay up the whole night fighting with the computer until finally they have submitted the thing, right? And the computer does what they want. Me, you know, the first time the machine doesn't do what I want to throw it out of the window. That's the thing. I think they should make some sort of very cheap computers. And every time they don't work, you can throw them out of the window. I think if someone makes such machines, they'll become rich. I'm sure, because lots of people would go for it, smash the thing. Oh gosh, that would help a lot. I would definitely buy one. So there are different natures, And it is obvious that we are engaging our nature in the service of Krishna. Generally speaking, we like to do what we're good at. Sometimes you have someone who likes to do something they're not good at. Like you have someone who wants to cook, and there was this one devotee making every day 10 horrible preparations with lots of devotion. But eventually we take them out of the kitchen and say, okay, let them do what comes natural, what they can naturally do. One requires, it is guna karma vibhagasa. One is engaged according to guna and karma. Some people, they have the guna, they have the inclination, but they don't have the karma. One needs both, guna and karma. Some people have the karma, but they don't have the guna. Like they know how to do business, but they have no desire to do it. They don't have the guna. So, but when guna and karma are there, guna karma vibhagasa, and we are engaged in the service of the Lord according to guna and karma, inclination and ability, then these two things come natural. Then we can easily do everything very nicely. And it comes just natural. Second nature, oh, that's easy. Like that. So that is helpful. So material ability is harnessed. The preachers, they are looking at that carefully and engage people according to that material ability so that they can feel naturally enthused. Because when you can do something better than everybody else, then it's sort of nice to do that, and that's fun. It's like we had in school, we had this thing where we had to do some gardening, and you got this little school garden, you know. And I don't know what it was, but with me, all the vegetables wouldn't grow, they would dry, they would die, and if they survived, they would be very small. And then they had these other people, you know, radishes like tennis balls, and it's another. I don't like gardening. No, you don't like gardening when all your vegetables die. You like gardening when your radishes grow like tennis balls. Yeah. It is like that. So in devotional service, we like what we can do nicely, and that is good. So therefore, those who are guiding other devotees are looking at that. Oh, what do they do nicely? Because that will induce them, oh, engage them in that way. Yes. And give them recognition. Oh, you did that so well. When Sanatana Goswami first joined the devotees of Lord Chaitanya, it was the second time that he met Lord Chaitanya. He had met Lord Chaitanya in Benares and he had received transcendental instruction. But he only joined the devotees later in Jagannath Puri. And then the devotees, they gave him respect, friendship, and mercy. Now that was nice. Then you feel really, I want to be part of this group. When there's respect, friendship, and mercy. Then you feel, yes. Oh. They respect me for what I can do. They really Respect means appreciation for what you do all. You do that in an amazing way, not falsely, genuinely appreciating our qualities. Respect.
Right. Friendship. Yes. And mercy.
Mercy, every devotee can give some mercy. We all get some mercy. We all have some mercy. And with time we get more and more. Everybody has, just like in the Bhagavatam, you get descriptions of Narada Muni is asked a question, and then he answers the question with actually once the same question was raised in an assembly of sages, and the following answers were given. So Narada Muni is passing on the mercy that he received. He was with the sages, and he receives an answer. He passes on that mercy. So this is how Vaishnavas share mercy. We receive it and we share it. Once I heard, once we were in this place, and we share the mercy. And the more we share that mercy, that's very enlightening. So we have many gifts to give over time. One begins to, one goes on pilgrimages to Vrindavan, discovers many places, and then, yeah, these places, they remain with us. Just like Krishna was sort of establishing that he was the Supreme Lord. And that actually all the various incarnations of the Lord were within him. So then the gopis said, so then if you are the original all incarnations, then Lord Ramachandra is also here. Now Lord Ramachandra, he had an army of monkeys that built a bridge across the ocean. So we have monkeys here, we have a body of water here, so then can you please make a bridge for us? And Krishna arranged it. All the monkeys came down from the trees and they all took stones and they wrote the name of Krishna on the stone and then put it in the water and it was floating, and then the gopis walked over the bridge. So all such things are very nice. These are drops of mercy. One who knows the story has a drop of mercy. So many drops of mercy we get from so many different personalities. I remember our Sridhar Maharaj who on one lecture in Vrindavan just suddenly said that for a long time I felt I have to tell the devotees, I can no longer keep it to myself. It's too much of a burden. I have to speak. And you think, what's this? This is not a lecture. What's he doing? What's he going to say? I mean, we hope it's not some sort of personal drama. And then he says, it happened last year in France. And we all go, oh no. Oh no, he's not going to tell everybody in public, right here, in the middle of the Bhagavatam class. He says, it happened last year in France. He said, yes, I broke the four regulating principles. He said, no, a sannyasi is speaking like this from a vyasa. It cannot, no, it's not true. And he said it like that. And then he says, yes, it happened last year in France. I ate Danone yogurt. He said, and it turned out that although yogurt usually is vegetarian, that for a period they could not get the vegetarian ingredients and that they just mixed it with non-veg ingredients. And I found out later. What a relief. But it's a lecture I'll never forget, you know. It's a lecture I'll never forget. But he shared some mercy with us because he just showed, you know, we're living in this world and what can you do? Even when you try so much, right? It's inadvertently, it may happen. It may happen. So many devotees share so much mercy with us from their own experiences or from how they are living with the with Krishna consciousness, and it brings it down to earth, something you can live with, you know, something now, okay, makes sense. Sridhar Maharaj, his point made sense, you know. If it just happens, then just, what can you do? Krishna will understand, Krishna will appreciate. And it says that if one, in scriptures it actually mentions that if one is trying to be pure, but if accidentally something goes wrong, that Krishna will protect us from the effects of these things. Krishna will protect us. Because that is how Krishna is. See, Krishna is not like imposing rules and standing next to them like a Gestapo with boots and just waiting, you know, like, is anyone going to break any rules here, and then I can throw him down in the deepest hell where he has to suffer the heaviest reactions for a long, long time. But we may laugh, but many of us in our practical spiritual life are exactly making Krishna out to be like that. Making him out to be a very heavy, heavy personality. And we have a concept of Krishna consciousness that it's so heavy, so heavy. And it's not. There is a combination of strictness, but yet also with mercy. Krishna is compassionate and merciful. Krishna understands our predicaments. What could Maharaj do? You know? Huh? And that thing that happened in France, what could he do about it? It happened in France. He ate the wrong yogurt. But not on purpose. Accidentally so. There you go. Yeah, well, accidentally that can happen. I guess it happened to us also. I mean, you know, we were in Vrindavan and we were having the cauliflower sabji a little late in the season, the last cauliflower. And, you know, and there's the white cauliflower with the green stalks, and we're just munching away with our chapatis, and suddenly someone goes, a worm! And he holds up this green worm that has exactly the same color as the stalk of the cauliflower. And you're sort of, look at that cauliflower sachi. And then there's someone else who finds a worm. Did I eat a worm or not? I'll never know, but I'll never know. But there's a chance, there's a good chance I did. Oh my God. Anyway, I'm still here, somehow or other. Yeah, so what can we do? Spiritual life has that human element, but we're just trying to walk the fine line. Raghunandas Goswami was so strict. It said his renunciation was like a straight line carved in stone. He would not deviate from spiritual standards. He had so much. So he was, is an example of one who was strict. So it's interesting. We, you know, like, from the very early days in our movement, you had, in America, where the movement really took off, you had East Coast devotees and West Coast devotees. And there was a difference. The East Coast devotees were very strict. Very strict about the rules. And the West Coast devotees, they were very liberal. The East Coast was, you know, I mean, yes, this is scripture and it has to be followed in the West Coast. Well, it's like, well, Lord Chaitanya is very merciful. So we've always had this kind of both sides. Of course, the safest approach in spiritual life is to be strict with himself and liberal with others. That we are, for ourselves, very strict, and others are to each other to understand. And okay, we understand it's difficult, we appreciate it. You couldn't really do it, but you should, but with ourselves, no way. Of course, there are limits. We cannot justify when the regulative principles are broken. That is never good. We can understand it. We can understand. We don't have to immediately hang someone of the highest tree if they cannot follow. But it doesn't make it good. It is a problem and it has to be overcome. And so with compassion you can appreciate, but we cannot just say, oh no, yeah, it's okay. No, that's not okay. It's not okay, but you're still okay. Yeah. But what you're doing is not okay, it's not going to help you. Like that. Because the tendency is there to, at least in the beginning it definitely was, if any devotee was not following the principle, he was practically demonized. Demon. Fallen, wretch, sinful. Right. He's no longer a devotee. But that human touch is really very important, because without it, how can we spread this movement? If we try to spread this movement with boots and whips, it will not go very far, that's for sure. People. And yet, strictness is also important. And people are also attracted by strictness. If we present our movement as very wishy-washy, then, if we have principles but we don't really follow them, then we just have them as a decoration in our movement. Nobody really follows them. Then nobody will care about our movement. So purity is the force. It will remain our standard. Anyway, these are just some points about understanding how Vaishnavas live with Krishna consciousness, how they live with the instructions of Krishna. And that is very important. In Srila Prabhupada we see this, strictness in his own life, and yet liberal with others, but to a point also. With limits, but liberal, but not unlimitedly liberal. There's that story of a disciple from the very early days who became in charge in India, in a city in India, but then had problems again with some old bad habits and began to smoke the wrong substances. And Prabhupada had his secretary call him. And the secretary was Tamal Krishna Maharaj. And Tamal Krishna Maharaj was speaking on the phone, and Prabhupada spoke to Tamal Krishna Maharaj. So Prabhupada said, tell him that if he doesn't give up these things, that I will reject him. And that's what Tamal Krishna Maharaj told him. He said, Prabhupada says, if you don't give up these things, that he will reject you. And then that was the end of the conversation. So then Tamal Krishna was just shocked, and he turned to Prabhupada and said, did you really mean that? And Prabhupada said, of course not. I just said that to scare him. So that is also Prabhupada. He did not reject anyone. He somehow or other had this ability to engage so many people of so many different natures. So that is a pure devotee. It wasn't that everyone had to be stereotype. Sometimes you see a photo of 10,000 Buddhists, right, somewhere in Thailand or something, and they all, 10,000 of them, look all the same. Exactly the same. Same clothes, same everything. That will never work in the Hare Krishna movement. It's not possible. That's not possible. Right? Because our philosophy is personal, right? And we are into being individuals. We're not about giving up our personality. Rather, we're about making it stronger. We are meant to use our personality in the service of Krishna. One story about two friends. They were Scottish, right? And these Scottish friends decided to go to the New World, and they came to the New World, and they came to Australia. And when they came to Australia, they wanted to have some adventure, so they joined the fire brigade. Yes. So one says to the other, "Jock, let's join the fire brigade." And they joined the fire brigade. So it wasn't as exciting as you think, but you know, at night you sleep in your uniform and there's no staircase, there's a hole in the ground and a slippery pole, and you just jump in the pole and you just slide down two stories and jump on the engine, the fire engine, drive out. An exciting job. Of course, most of the time it's the kitchen curtains and they're already put out by the time you come, or a cat in a tree or something. It's not always that exciting. And you know, and then at one point one of the two friends became involved in Krishna consciousness and started to go to the temple and became really serious about it. And at one point even shaved his head, Sikh and everything, but he couldn't yet leave the fire brigade because, you know, you have to wait till it's replaced and you can't just get out like that. So he was in the fire brigade with Sikh and all. And, you know, but then he gave it up altogether. And yes, he went a long way. And he got many different services. He even at one point became quite a leading devotee, and yeah, he'd done so many things. He had been high in the Himalayas, like at the source of the Ganga. He had seen lots of places in the world, exotic, remote places, right? And he had been on TV many times, spoken to, you know, important VIPs, and all these things he had done. Then 25 years later, he met his friend. And he asked his friend, "Hey, Jock, how are you? Long time, no see." You know, the Scotsman do, they were beating each other a bit. As a sign of love and affection. And then, you know, then they, and he asked his friend, "So, what are you doing? Still with the fire brigade?" "Yes, still with the fire brigade." "Still going to the same pub?" "Yes, still going to the same pub." "Still sitting on the same corner of the bar?" "Yes, still sitting on the same corner of the bar." Everything was still the same. Whereas for the devotee, his life had expanded and expanded and expanded. And they think that when you join the Hare Krishna movement, that your life becomes more and more narrow day by day. And that you, and then they ask you sometimes, "What's it like to live in a monastery?" And I usually say, "No idea. Never been in one, you know." Because whatever the Hare Krishna temple is, it's not a monastery, that's for sure. Right? Anyway, in monasteries you think of praying monks, you know, never speak, right? They don't speak, they just pray, and then only, and they just walk down long corridors, they read scriptures, you know, walking to stay awake, right? You don't see that in Hare Krishna temple. they never stay awake. So, it's, what can I say? No, a monastery is not, definitely not. Anyway, so our two friends, it was very interesting to see. You would think that Hare Krishna
You know, he was supposed to make his life narrower and narrower, but the opposite happened, actually. He developed, he did so many things, because after all, we have this one line in the Hare Krishna movement, which is, just surrender, Prabhu. And that makes you do things you would have never done. See, in the world, you get an education for a particular job, and that's what you do. But not in the Hare Krishna movement, right? It's like, can you cook? Not really. It's easy, I'll show you. You know, the next minute, you're in the kitchen, you know, and see, here's a pot, and you just put it on, big pot, monster of a pot, like water, you know, and then, yeah, okay, some rice and dal, chuck it in this way, that way, cook it, and khichdi, you know, and you know, there you are, you know, someone are making this pot with khichdi, and then say, well, yeah, it's sort of okay, a little bit more, a little bit better, and within, and after 3 days, you're in charge of the kitchen. So this is called just surrender, Prabhu. And it really stretches, our abilities. We start doing things that we would have never done, that we never thought we could do. And we learn how to do, somehow or other. So, in this way, our personality is not becoming more and more limited and more and more narrow as we become Krishna. It's not about giving up everything about our personality. Rather, it's developing our personality and doing things. It's like in South Africa, we have Bhakti Chaitanya Maharaj, and he never used to lead kirtan. But then, even when he became a sannyasi in the beginning, he did it. And then one day he started. And then it all came out. And now he reads really nice kirtans, actually. Even made some CDs and everything, you know, people are buying. Yeah. It's like, but he never thought that he would lead kirtan. Why not? Yeah. Some people think they can't sing. It's not true, they can. They just don't want to. They don't want to hit the right note. Because as soon as you get a high note, you think, oh, too much trouble. This is too high. I can't go so high. And they just go, they keep on singing like a bear. But it's not necessary, actually. Not even bears learn to sing in the Hare Krishna movement. There is hope for bears. You can do it. With the help of Krishna, even a bear can hit high notes. Anandas chintayam tuvam yejana aparipasati te samichariyuktanam yogsevamaham. I carry what you make and preserve what you have. Isn't it Krishna says? Krishna can empower us. Krishna can help us to do things that we thought we could never do. That is wonderful. Yeah. So devotees become wonderful people. My first public lecture. I could not speak. And there were regular moments that I was just sitting there. I didn't know what to say. Now I don't have that problem anymore. As you can see. So now sometimes they pull me off the seat. You know. They walk past with a note and it says, 5 minutes. I usually fold aeroplanes off these notes. But whatever. Yes, so it's easier to speak than to listen. Somehow or another. As soon as someone sits down and starts to speak, they go and go and go and you sit there and listen. How long is this going to go on? And like that. So gradually, our abilities become developed. They become developed. And more and more. And that is how devotees become treasure houses of many wonderful qualities,
of so much mercy they received, of so many transcendental experiences, and all of that is very valuable. Again, once I was speaking with the Mahārāja Krishnamurti, and I asked Maharaj if he could please come and give a lecture in the temple, and he said, "Oh, I'm very busy." And I said, Maharaj, he said, like, "You are like a golden vessel, you know." So it's like a golden vessel studded with jewels of Prabhupada's personal association. I said, "Maharaj, please give us some nectar." If we ordinary devotees, what have we got? We just have some old iron pot, you know, no jewels on it, dinted. Yes, we can also give some nectar, but how much nectar can we give? But a devotee like the Mahārāja Krishnamurti is just a golden vessel with endless jewels, right? And once it starts, you know. Any topic. Oh yes, Prabhupada said this about it, Prabhupada said that about it, like that. About any topic, doesn't matter what. Some personal instructions of Prabhupada are there. So many jewels. So like that, different devotees have so many jewels to bring to us. All the austerities that the devotees perform, it's like Bhurijan was here and he spent so much time in the Bhagavatam. He did it. He went systematically through the whole Bhagavatam and sort of analyzed it and laid it out like ready for teaching. Yeah? And then gave lectures on it which were all recorded, and then wrote a book on it on the first four cantos, and now working on the rest. Yeah. So, like that, that's what you call someone who becomes, someone like that becomes a treasure house. Right? So different devotees are different treasure houses. Yeah. I was in New York and I was distributing books and with Vaisheshika, and he is just amazing. I mean, so smooth, so pleasant with people, and everyone became happy to see him. There's this sour man, a man with a sour face, gray pants, conservatively dressed, coming in my direction. I'm trying to give him the book, and he makes a horrible gesture, and I go, "My man," thinking, "What, like, you know, well, I mean, is he a demon or what?" You know, sort of looked like a typical demon. And the next moment, from behind me comes Vaisheshika, and he says to the man, "Excuse me, sir, are you a professor?" And suddenly the sun broke through you, and the guy starts smiling, and he says, "Not quite." And next moment he had the book in his hand, and before he knew it, you know, he put money out of his wallet and walked away with the book. I'm looking at it like, you know, how did that happen? And so just treasure houses. So devotees, they have their wealth, their spiritual wealth, their daivi sambhat, from the things they have been doing in service. And that wealth is their carrying. It said when sages like Vishwamitra appeared before Dasarath, right? It's like that the earth was sort of feeling the weight of their austerity. So much austerity, I mean, this sage is emanating. In the same way, the weight of a devotee's devotional service, and that makes devotees full of transcendental wealth and very wonderful people. So now, I'd like to hear from all of you. Comments or questions?
Maharaj, earlier in the lecture when you spoke about creatures engaging
devotees and neophytes and what they have to do, but does that mean that we should, because this is kind of a bit restricting if it comes to service, it's just like what we
yes.
like to do, or we should do everything possible.
It wasn't that that's the only instruction. It wasn't that now we carve this instruction in stone and nobody ever has anything anymore that they don't. That's not what I meant to say. One shouldn't just take my words literally and carve them in stone and make a plaque out of it and hit other people over the head with it. One should understand the spirit of what I'm trying to say. And I'm trying to put some emphasis there that ultimately it's important that we engage people according to their nature. But then the toilets may not be cleaned. Because nobody has a nature to clean toilets. Everyone has a nature to do the more sweet services. So obviously the needful also has to be done. But still, natures are to be considered. Other questions, comments?
Okay. As we're doing some service or some activity in Krishna consciousness, we might do it so well, so then I lose my confidence, and then I then
you lose your confidence when others do it well. It was too complicated. You were doing well, and then you lose confidence.
Someone's trying to do something.
Someone is trying to do something.
I might not do it very well. I made a generalization of meeting that I made about me. Actually, it's about me. So I was trying to make, maybe it happens with other people.
You speak
well.
So fast.
Sorry.
The Vata is so fast you can't get it. Can you like slowly explain what you're trying, what you mean to say?
This is just an example. Something as a devotee, but I might do it very well, so then I lose my confidence, and then I'm a bit hesitant to do it again. So
yes, but then we need other devotees who are more experienced, who see that, who encourage us and help us. We're not alone. We're in a community. We're friends. So we help each other, you know, to do it. We must serve together. We don't serve alone. It's not I'm serving here, you're serving there. And we help each other. So, you know, practice makes perfect. And one day, you know, your puri blows up like a balloon. You did it! Wow! It's a balloon! Party, you know. So in some encouragement we need, everyone needs, no? Not fun. The word again, we will ever learn. So there's this little management book, which is about, I'll tell the manager, which is about catching people doing something right. It's not easy. It's not easy to catch people do something right. You know? But that's what we should do. Instead of catching them to do something wrong, we should catch them doing something right. And when somebody is doing something right, we should praise them. This is what it means to be ready to offer all respects to others, to another piece of material. The last one. So when we have a culture of offering respect to others, then the guys with the who become discouraged, or not you, but some people have even an esteem issue, you know, or what you call an inferiority complex. I'm hopeless, I'm helpless, I'm a klutz, I can't do anything, oh my God, now I have to serve Krishna, I can't serve Krishna, it's impossible, I can't do anything right. And we have plenty of such cases also. So we have to, but if you have an encouraging culture, then even a klutz can do amazing things. So what to speak of somebody talented like you? Yes?
I had an experience with that myself not so long ago about, you know, a certain aspect of my service where I was just holding back on doing the service because I didn't feel confident in it. And after deliberating on it for a long time, I thought, you know what, I think this is just an excuse for not doing the service. Just do it and just trust that Krishna will provide the knowledge on how to
Yeah, I mean, so, you know, in a way we're a movement, but we're spread quite thin, you know. We're a handful of devotees doing a lot of things. There is this thing where, you know, someone meets a devotee on an airport. It used to be they hit them up on the airport with books. And then, you know, on the other side, again someone hits them up with books. Then they think, you guys are everywhere. Yeah, but actually we're not that many. We just go all over the place. And makes it look like there's lots of us, but there's actually we know very well. We're spread pretty thin, you know. There's so much service, and who can do all that? Right? So oftentimes you have to do something and there is no expert to do it, you know. It's like, as I said, they put you in the kitchen and a week later you're in charge, you know, and the same with the temple, you know, then you're the temple president, and like, there you go. And, you know, and what do you do about it? It's intimidating. It's overwhelming. And that's when you pray to Krishna. Yeah, yeah, we need to pray to Krishna. Krishna, somehow or other, help me that I do it right. So when it's, when we're not so self-assured, that's, it's not that we become depressed and think, I'm hopeless, hopeless, helpless, helpless, useless, useless, can't do nothing. I'm a loser. No, we rather pray to Krishna. We pray to Krishna. Anyone else?
Is it a good thing to take somebody's service?
Is it a good thing? It depends, you know. I mean, it's a funny question to... It's a question that's calling for a general policy. And there is no such thing as a general policy about these things. It depends on the individual situation. It's good to take someone's service when the other person's back goes out, you know. Please take my service. Oh, think about it. Please. I don't know. It's a good thing to take my service. Maharaj said, all right then, I'll take it then. So sometimes it's good, you know, but if you elbow someone out of the way, I'll take that service. Then it's not so nice. So, sensitive to personal, to people, to individual situations, in a mood of respect, friendship, then, you know, respect, friendship, and mercy, then these things will be resolved. How to, when to take the service, and when to let others do the service. Like this morning, you took my service. Because it's been helping me with my puja. And you took it away from me. And I have a word with you about that. Because that's my puja. No one's